learn from you, to hear your voice, to listen to your voice, and then follow your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys. Boy, it's a great time of worship today. Really awesome time to just think about how great God is. And that Revelation song, the reason it's called that is it's taken out of the book of Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb, and just the praise and the worship that was going on in heaven. It's kind of a reflection of that. I want to tell you, when I read in the book of Revelation and I see the praise and the worship and the adoration and just the thrill of enjoying God that's going on around his throne, you know what? We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to experience some of that. That's part of what happens when we come together. We've been worshiping God all week. We come together and bring that with us, and then we're going to worship him and lift up our voices. Just something special happens. Let me just mention at the end of the service, I'm going to fly through some announcements, so don't let me forget about that. But one I want you to be thinking about is God wants us to connect to one another, and our connections class, which is also called our membership class. If you're wanting to find out how you can be more connected and things like that, I know the schedule's not going to work out for everybody, so we can redo this as often as we need to, but we're going to try to start that today. If you can be here at 4:30, if you could be here at 4:30, I think in a couple of weeks we could get through that. So, and then we got a lot of exciting things coming up. We're going to be getting into the AHA series with Kyle Eidelman here within the next 3 weeks. And we're going to be having some small groups form with that. And you want to be plugged in, because I know God's going to do incredible things if we just will let him. Amen. We don't have to ask him to, because he wants to. He's saying, I'm waiting on you. All right. Now, back to this whole thing about don't worry, be happy. Yeah? You want me to sing it? Okay? It might totally ruin our mood of worship here today if I do. But that's it. But it's more than just happy, because a lot of times we talk about being happy. I love being happy. I like to laugh. I like to have fun. You know that? Can I tell you a secret? It's not necessarily a sin to have fun. Now, being around some Christians, you wouldn't know that. If it's real fun, God, he loves it. Because sometimes what we call fun isn't fun, and it actually destroys our fun, and that's why we're not happy, and that's why we worry. It all goes together. You're going to see that. But he gives us a formula here, and as we're going and we're plowing right into this new year, you know, wow, we're just about to click off the first month. And instead of an anticipation that we have, this optimism of a new year and the anticipation of what God's going to do. And hey, this could be the year that Christ comes back. I think it's very likely. I think we're closer than we've ever been. This could be the year that I go meet him. I don't know. You know, when it comes to the engravings on tombstones, could 2015 be on mine? Could be. Could be. But I'm not going to live with a cloud over my head. I'm going to be ready to meet him today. Because he could come back today, or he could call for me today. So there's one thing I don't have to worry about, because Jesus settled that on the cross, and I put my faith in him, and I've received him as my Lord, my shepherd, my king. So he'll lead me safely home through the valley of the shadow of death. But, you know, for a lot of us, that optimism leading to anticipation can become pessimism that's turning to dread. We're dreading already so many things, and we don't have a smile. We don't have happiness. And I use happiness and joy sometimes interchangeably. I mentioned Wednesday night that it's not happiness that God really wants to give us, because happiness, the way the word's originally used, has to do with happenstance, or what happens, circumstances. But joy from God is not an emotion. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, okay? Love, joy. The first one's mentioned, love, joy, peace. Joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, so that means even when I'm having tough times, even when I'm going through tragedy or struggle, I can still have joy, which makes me happy. Even when the circumstances are bad, even when the storms of life are raging. And so, you know what? I've seen God work in incredible ways this past year. And this past year, our family, we were dealing with a lot of uncertainty, a lot of tough things. But, you know, I can testify, and you're going to continue to hear us testify, of how God works through the midst of all kinds of things if we'll just let him Do it. Because we've got a lot of pet worries that we're dragging into the new year. I'm not saying you're worried about your pet. I'm saying pet worries. You know, just like you have a pet, and what do? You feed that pet. You spend time with that. And that's what we do with some of our worries. You know, we might say we don't like them and complain about them, but we're really treating it like a pet because we keep feeding it. And we keep you know, cuddling it. And you know what? If the pet were to run away, we would miss it, right? So there's some people that if you weren't worried about all this stuff, what would you do? It's become such a part of your life. You would, you know, if you didn't have anything to worry about, you would worry about not having anything to worry about until you found something to worry about. But that's the way sometimes we are. Now, I'm not saying that we're not going to have concerns. I mean, we've got all kinds of things, you know, like our relationships, our marriages, finances, jobs, our health, different things like this. We all got plenty of things to worry about. And it's part of human nature that we're going to have that temptation. Satan's going to work through it. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have concerns about some things. I'm not saying that you don't plan for some things. What I'm saying is that we that you know, plan for the future and all that, but it's not God's plan for us to let those things turn into worries and anxieties that begin to choke out the fruit of the Spirit in our life. That's what we're saying here. So, you know, it's not that we're not going to be concerned. It's not that we're not going to plan, but we're not going to do what Jesus said don't do, and we'll get to that. Because there's three things about worry, three problems with worry, and here they are. There's more than this, actually, but three easy ones to remember that you might want to write down. It's unhelpful, it's unreasonable, and it's unhealthy to worry, okay? It's unhelpful because it never accomplishes anything. Worry of its own, it never solves anything. Worry, you just get all in. Worry is stewing without doing, okay? A lot of us are stewing, but we're not doing. It's kind of like revving your car engine. There's a lot of smoke and a lot of noise, only you're not getting anywhere. Worry, in and of itself, has never solved a problem. What it does is, well, I'll tell you what it does. Worry about what's already happened can't change it, can it? All right. I'm preaching to myself here, okay? I'm letting you listen in, okay? I'm struggling with this every day. I tend to want to be worried about right now whether you're going to get this or not. But you can't worry about the past and change anything. It won't change it. And worrying about the future is not going to change the future. So if worry can't change the past, worry can't control the future, all worry does is make me miserable today. So it's unhelpful. Why? It doesn't work. And it's not only unhelpful, it's unreasonable. Because it's unreasonable because what worry does is it puts a magnifying glass on our problems. Now, if you've been coming on Wednesday nights in our adult class, we're talking about healing for emotional hurts, and we've been talking a little bit about this, and it's kind of what this has been on my mind. But we talked about this a little bit Wednesday night, how that worry is unreasonable because what it does is we keep running these scenarios, and I don't mean you don't plan and don't think, but I mean it gets to the point what the devil does, he'll slip a little magnifying glass right on you. And what worry does is it makes our problems look much bigger than what they maybe are. It puts the magnifying glass. I started bringing my binoculars with me this morning, and I forgot them. And I was going to be like, you know, I did that one. You remember years ago, I did an illustration. I had my binoculars up here. It's kind of the same illustration. And when I went like that, I put my binoculars on, I looked right at Wayne. I mean, and he was like right here. It was scary. And that was a great illustration. I just wish you could have seen what I saw because it can make things, you know, when things are that close, it's scary, you know. But then what the Holy Spirit wants to do is he wants to take those binoculars and flip them over. You ever looked at them the other way? It makes things look, and so here's what God is saying is that worry will magnify. You're running all these endless scenarios until it just drives you crazy. But worry will magnify those problems and make them seem bigger than what they are. And it's just like, Caleb, you challenged me a while back with some of the things that God has shown you and you've grown through and then facing some difficulties that I'm not telling now God how big my problem is. I'm telling my problem how big my God is. Amen. Yeah, that really impacted me because at the time he said that, I had my magnifying glasses on. And I was seeing a problem, and I thought, Lord, I don't know what we're going to do here. See? So, and that was what? A few weeks ago. Just a few weeks ago. How many weeks ago? 3 or 4 weeks ago, right? Yeah. So we're all going to struggle with this, but realize that we see God work. We know. We've seen God work before. See, here's what God wants to do. He wants to help you as you go through different things in life. You're going to build up a confidence in the Holy Spirit. You're going to build up a confidence because you have seen God work. So not only do you have the Word of God and your faith in what it says, but you're going to be able to do like David when he stood before Saul and Saul said, there's no way you can go after that giant. And he says, a bear came to get one of the little lambs. One day a lion did. And, you know, I took care of them. So if I can handle a bear or a lion, I can handle this guy. Yeah. You see, drawing on past victories. And see, that's what God wants us to do instead of forgetting all about him. It is unreasonable. Got to move on here because here's the thing. To worry about something that you can't change is useless. To worry about something that you can change, I'm just going to say it, it's stupid. Change it. Quit worrying about it and fix it. Or let God fix it, however, whatever it is he's wanting you to do. But either way, worry's not going to help. It's unreasonable. And it's unhealthy. Our body wasn't made to worry. I mean, it causes ulcers. It causes headaches, backaches, high blood pressure, heart attacks, cancer. It causes all kinds of medical problems. We have this. You know what? We're the only critter God made that just worries all the time. You know what? Dave, your cows aren't out there with worried looks on their face like, well, I hope he's got enough hay for the rest of the winter. You know, we're liable to have bad weather. Your cows aren't all going around moping around and stressing out because they're worried. You don't see dogs going around just, you know, all ready to just fall apart because they don't have enough bones buried for their declining years, you know, and things like that. But human beings, we do that, you know, and it has an impact on us. It's unhealthy. Now, the word here, because I believe the word of God is inspired, every word of it, okay? And many, many thousands of years, a little over a thousand years after it was finished, it was finally translated into English, and we keep trying, you know, our language is always changing, and English here is different than it is in England. You ever listen to those people talk over there? The English? Man, you can't really understand them. So it's tricky sometimes, and that's why it's good to keep these things updated. But we want to do it right. But that's why I want to look back at the original word here. The original word in the Greek that is translated in some translations says, be careful for nothing. And that's really absolutely not the way we talk about be careful for nothing. It means don't go around being careful. You know that's not what it means. Some say, be anxious for nothing. And, you know, you could say, don't worry about anything. But here's what the word actually is. I'm not going to show you a word, but the word anxious, that's translated anxious or be careful for nothing, is actually a one word, and it literally means to be pulled in different directions at the same time. That's what that word means. And that's why it's translated this way. It means to be pulled apart. If you're pulled in different directions at the same time, you're going to get pulled apart. That's what the word actually means at its root. It's also translated worry several times in several English translations. Did you know that? Can I show you a place where this exact word is used? Jesus used it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, when he said, therefore I say to you, do not worry. And some may render that, do be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious. It's the same word. And so that word indicates an anxiety, as we would say today, or a worry. And worry is a good definition of this. Because when you do your research on our English word worry and why many times this very word, be careful for nothing or be anxious for nothing, is also translated worry, is because the English word worry comes from Old English. You see how our language slowly develops. But I want to, you can get a dictionary and find this stuff out. Just the English word worry comes from the root that literally means to choke or to strangle. And so that's what that word originally indicates, to choke or to strangle something. What did Jesus say happened to the seed that fell among the thorns? It was what? Two things, the deceitfulness of riches and what? The cares, the worries of this world that choked out the seed so it was not fruitful. And that's what this worry does. That's why he said, don't worry about anything or be anxious for nothing or be careful for nothing, but pray about everything. So don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything, but pray about. I really want to emphasize one thing today, and that one thing would be, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. So how am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? See, the thing about it is, we're not born worrying. Not born worrying. I see a lot of expressions on little Addie's face, and I can be holding her, and all of a sudden she's smiling and frowning, and she's asleep. And then she goes to the bathroom. But anyway, the thing is that she hasn't got a worry in this world. You know, she doesn't have a worry in this world. We learn how to worry, don't we? So here's what I'm saying is, if it can be learned, it can be unlearned. I've got to work on this, and God wants to help me do it. So he has an antidote for worry. Do you know there's an antidote that God has for worry? And it's right here. It's right here in this text where he says, don't worry about anything or be anxious for nothing, but with everything by prayer and supplication. That's where you take your petitions to God, and you do it with thanksgiving. Man, when I get my eyes off how big my problem is, and I start looking at how many big blessings I need to give God thanks for, it begins to change my tune with thanksgiving. And he says, make your request be made known to God. So it's not all on me. I'm going to God. Then what does he say happens? The peace of God. Here's your answer. Here's God's answer. God's antidote for worry is peace. It's his peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the only one that can give you this. I'm not talking about what the world gives. I'm talking about what God gives you. Because you know what? Without peace, I can't enjoy. Enjoy. See, that means I have joy in something, right? I can't enjoy anything. I'm amazed how many times in the Bible joy and peace are linked together. The first three fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is love, joy, peace. See? And they're linked together. I mean, another place you find that, and you might make a note of this verse, is Romans 15, 13. He says, now may the God of hope, okay, you can throw hope in there. Need a little hope? Huh? Yeah, we've got this. He's got this to give you. May the God of hope, I'm not talking about God giving you hope, he's the God of hope. May he fill you. Now, when you feel something, when God feels something, he just doesn't fill it up so. He fills it to overflowing. So that's what he means when he says that he will fill you with all what? Joy and peace in believing. And this is a response to the faith that you have in trusting him. Joy and peace fill you with it, that you may abound then in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See how all this, hope, joy, peace, all of it works together? As we trust him, when the angels announce the birth of Christ and the Savior is about to be born, this promise, this prophecy is about to be fulfilled. Do you remember how they announced it? They said this in Luke 2:14. They proclaimed, the angels proclaimed, glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Peace. Goodwill toward men. So they were announcing that peace has come. The Prince of Peace has come. And so they reveal the outcome of Christ's birth to mankind. Peace. All kinds of peace. And we're already seeing that here as we see all kinds. What are different kinds of peace? Okay. First of all, there's peace with God. Peace with God. Because of our sin, we've been separated from God. But Jesus comes and he dies on the cross. He takes our sin. We could never be good enough. And if you're out there trying to be good enough to try to earn God's love or try to earn his forgiveness, the Bible says you can't do it. How you get started is by admitting that you can't do it and turning to him completely. That's called repentance. As we turn to him completely and repent of our sin and we trust in him completely. And then we receive the price that he paid on the cross to cover our sins. And he doesn't just cover it and say, well, there, I paid for it, I'll just overlook it now. No, he says that he not only removes the sin, he removes the guilt. So now he looks at you and he says, not only are you forgiven, you're no longer even guilty. Because I took the guilt, I took the shame, I took the pain, he paid for it. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, when I put my trust, my faith in what Jesus did, justified by faith, what do we have? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to have it. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I have peace with God. A lot of times people are in the hospital and somebody may ask me to go visit so-and-so. They've never made a profession of faith, don't know if they're ready to die or not. And sometimes I'll ask them if they've made peace with God. And I've been surprised how many times they say, oh, yes, yes, yes. And so I always want to, because there's just one way, right? There's just one way. I want to know why they feel that way. And I'm trying not to be nosy, but this is like the most important issue of your life, of your eternity, right? So I'm not going to be embarrassed. And they get mad at me if they want to get mad at me, because there's nothing more important than getting to the point that we can talk to people we love about this. Or else we maybe don't love them like we think we do. It's that the stakes are high. And I would say, please tell me about it. And many times they'll say, well, I've tried to be a good neighbor. I've tried to be a good person. They'll remind me that they're probably a better neighbor than a lot of you people that go to our church and things like that. And I try to say that, you know, the whole point is none of us can have peace with God like that. I can't. Nobody in our church, nobody that you know. The Bible says there's only one way to have peace with God, and that's through what Jesus did on the cross and trusting him. And so we can have peace with God. Not only peace with God, but I just read here that in our text, he says, and the peace of God. So I've got peace with God, and then I have the peace of God. That's God's peace filling me. It surpasses even my ability to comprehend. And I love what he says here. We'll guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We'll probably come back to this verse in a moment. But how that God's peace is actually guarding my heart and my mind and my feelings and my emotions and my thoughts. Is that peace surrounds and protects and guards me. And not only that, but he says this in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. He said, now may the Lord of peace himself give you what? Peace always in every way. Amen. You read that? Give you peace when? Always. How? In every way. The Lord be with you. You know, sometimes we just get cracked up how I'll catch myself praying. You ever laugh at yourself when you're praying? And it's just like, well, I just start thinking about different people in church. Lord, be with this, be with them, be with them, be with them, be with them. I'm thinking, all I'm saying is God be with them. But that's a great, you know, that's Paul was praying, Lord be with you. This is a great thing to pray God's presence and God's power, be God's peace be with you, in you, with you, upon you. And so we'll have his peace filling us. Then there's another type of peace, and that's the harmony and the peace that we have with one another. He's very interested in that, by the way. Did you know that? It's peace with and unity with one another. God's very interested in that in his family, just like you are in your family. There's nothing that makes a father's heart more sad than to see the children that he all loves not loving each other. Very important. In fact, I'm just summarizing it, but he says if you're going to treat your brother and sister badly, and even when they mess up and do something intentionally wrong, and then you don't forgive them, don't come asking him to forgive you. You got to be willing to pass it on and forgive others. You're going to need that because you're going to be offended. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be let down. He says this in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule. Now, see, this is the peace. It's not just supposed to be kind of in the corner. I pull it out when I need it. The peace of God is ruling. It's controlling things. In charge. In my heart. Not just in my mind, but deeper than that. He says, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. He's talking about the unity, the peace of God is ruling in you. It's going to affect your relationship with all of us. We're called to be one body, the body of Christ. And so we have peace with one another. And one day, you know, we live in a world where there is no peace, right? And I've got to have this, or I'm not going to have any real peace in this world. And the things that people are trying to escape the problems never leads to peace. The relationships, the drugs, the different things never ends up bringing peace or tranquility to the soul. But one of these days, friends, there is going to be peace in the valley for me. Amen? It's going to be Christ is going to come. He's going to rule. He's going to reign. So how can I get this? Well, I'm glad I can get it because of the Prince of Peace. He's all about it. I mean, think about it. Jesus not only is that, but he showed that in his life when he was here living in the flesh. You remember that night when Simon Peter and James and John and Andrew and all the other disciples were on that boat and there was a storm came up and the storm was raging. It looked like their little boat was about to capsize. Where was Jesus and what was he doing? He was in the hull of the boat, and it didn't say he was fast asleep. He was asleep. They're about, and they say, hey, wake him up. They shake him. Hey, don't you care? We're all about to die. That's how you interpret, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I don't think that's kind of how I think. They say, we're going to die. Don't you care? You're supposed to be the Messiah. We're going to die. It's all going to end right here. I'd like to have a video clip of that. Wouldn't you? Jesus probably stretches, you know, the boat's going crazy and everything, holding on, and they're just freaking out, anxiety, being pulled apart, right? And it says that Jesus spoke, and Mark tells us Jesus said, peace, be still. I like that, but that's, I don't know. The word peace there is not the word. It doesn't come from shalom. I mean, basically, here's what Jesus says. He says, hush! And the word be still literally means to muzzle something. Zip it! Button it. I think I know what Jesus said. This may not be Aramaic, but you know when the dogs and stuff would be barking, we always had all kinds of dogs, cattle dogs, hunting dogs, beagles, everything. And my dad would step outside, and the dogs were making noise. You know, did your dad do this? He'd step outside and go, here! Us boys would be making too much noise like you're supposed to be going to bed. Here! And my gramps did that. It's just been passed down in our family. How about your family? Anybody do that? You ever hear that? You never heard that. You've never heard that. Some of you are nodding your head. Some of you are like, this is crazy. No, I'm not kidding you. I can remember my gramps being over under the shade tree whittling with his old pocket knife, and me and my brother Russ getting a little fuss, and we're fussing, and all of a sudden, Gramp would see it, and he'd go, yeah. Well, you knew what that meant. You know, it worked for the dogs. It worked for us, too. So I'm wondering if Jesus didn't just kind of stretch, get up there, and the waves of water slapping everywhere, and he just goes, yeah, and phew. It was still. You know, I wonder about that because the storm was gone. Was the boat still maybe even rocking from the kinetic energy of the storm that no longer existed? I don't know. But I know then after that, they were more afraid than they were before. And they said, what manner of man is this? Even the winds and waves obey his voice. And they were scared. It said they were afraid because they realized it's one thing to have a storm outside your boat. It's another thing to have God inside your boat. This one that we've been following, listening to, and we believe in, he can control that. He's not just a man. Woo! It was overwhelming. And so that's what he can do in your life, because I want to tell you the storms are going to come. The storms are you're either, what was it the old preacher said? He says, either you've been through a storm, or you're in a storm, or there's a storm a-coming. That's true. I want the Prince of Peace who can say, peace be still in my boat. How about you? Okay, how am I going to have this? Very simple. You accept Jesus as your shepherd. You follow him. That's the way that you have this. You go where Jesus goes. You'll always have Jesus in your boat to calm the storm. Psalm 23:1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I don't need anything else, right? That's what that means. I have everything I need if I have Jesus. That's what he's saying. If I believe God's going to take care of me, then it does something to my worry factor, does it not? Because sometimes I worry because I'm worried that God might not take care of me. But if he's my shepherd, he's promised to take care of me. If I let the Lord be my shepherd, this is going to be an antidote to stress and worry in my life. Because you know what shepherds do? You know what shepherds do? Let me show you what shepherds do. Did I go backwards? I've been going crazy with this thing here. Come on. Man. All right. Hold on. Let me get there. I'm going to show you what shepherds do. Have I been bumping this the whole time and didn't even know it? That's what happens when you get carried away. Okay, here we go. Are you ready? I'm going to show you what happens in just a second here. Just a second. Ah, here it is. Accept Jesus as your shepherd. What do shepherds do? Here we go. A shepherd provides. A shepherd protects. A shepherd guides, and a shepherd corrects. That's all things that you see in that passage about him being our shepherd, because he guides us, and he provides for us. First of all, he provides food. He provides shelters. He's going to provide, the shepherd of the sheep is going to provide the basic necessities that the sheep need. The sheep can't provide for themselves, and if he didn't lead them to the greener pastures, they would never find it themselves. He provides. He not only provides, but he protects. A sheep has no ability to protect themselves from any predator whatsoever. The shepherd is there to protect the sheep. So you know he's going to provide, and you know he's going to protect. But he also guides. As sheep, you know, get confused easy. And they're not very smart at all. They don't know what to do. He will guide. And they just need to follow. Because a shepherd, that's his job, to guide. A lot of times I pray, Lord, guide me. I probably need to just pray, Lord, help me to follow you when you're guiding me. Because I don't have to talk him into guiding me. He's ready. He's doing it. The problem's me. I need to follow. And then he corrects. A problem comes along, he corrects it. Sheep gets out of line. He's got a staff. He's got a rod. Sometimes he has to use that rod to prod us just a little bit, doesn't he? But that's what he's going to do. Okay? In Philippians chapter 4, where we were reading. If you drop down to verse 19, I'll put it on the board for you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. I may be stuck here. I think it's next. Help me out there. There you go. Philippians 4, 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Once again, this is through Jesus. I love that passage because this doesn't say that God's going to meet all your greed. He says he's going to meet all your need. Because if God met all your wants, you'd be like the biggest spoiled brat in the universe. But he says he's not going to give you everything you want, but he's going to give you what you need. It says, God shall. I like that older English. We don't use shall. In fact, I think in modern English, we never hardly ever use it. But I like hearing it that way sometimes. It just sounds very forceful. Not just God will, he shall meet all and supply all your need. And he says that he shall. He doesn't say he might. He doesn't say he will think about it. It says he shall. God says, I will meet all, not just some, but all your legitimate needs. Amen. Things we're calling needs that God says not. But all your needs, all of them. That includes paying that mortgage. That includes that health problem. That includes that relationship problem. That includes every problem that you have. God can meet every need. He's promised to provide for all your needs. He's promised to protect you, promised to guide you when you're confused, correct problems in your life. So what does that leave you and me to really, really worry about and get choked out about? Nothing. You know, buy a new car and somebody says, well, you better not, you're afraid to drive that car anywhere, afraid to go to Walmart. Or as you guys say around here, I guess there's a plurality to Walmart, just like a pair of pants, even though there's one of them, because you go to Walmarts. Now, why do you guys say that? It's singular. It's Walmart, not Walmarts. We're going to Walmarts. I don't get that. But anyway, you're afraid to even go to Walmart, because somebody might ding your door. Right? You seen that commercial, one of those insurance commercials where the guy was going to come out and just go ahead, and because it was going to happen, he was going to help his friend out, and you know he wasn't going to let him do that. It was weird, but you feel that way. But there's a reason why you don't have to worry all that bad about that, because what you do is you've got to. But anyway, you get insurance. You got a new vehicle. You want insurance, so if something does happen, it's going to get fixed, right? It's covered, right? Well, I want to tell you, you've got better than any type of insurance policy with Jesus, because whatever problem you have, he has it covered. It's covered. Yeah. You're in good hands, right? Yeah. He's a good neighbor. Okay, we could go on and on with all that. He's all of that stuff. But when it really comes down to it, you've got to know that there's going to be a problem with this, though, because he's not the shepherd of everyone. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. That means you've got to follow him. Not everybody wants to follow him. He's only the shepherd of those who let him be their shepherd. You got to receive the gift of salvation by faith. The Lord is my shepherd. Not only is my shepherd, he must be my Lord. That means he's the Lord of my life. That means he's in control of my life. And I want to tell you, this is what it is right here. This is what it comes down to in my life. Worry is this right here. Worry is a control issue. Worry is a control issue. Whether I'm going to trust God and have enough faith to trust him to be in control, or if I've got to have my hands on it, I've got to control it myself. Okay? All right? So what I have to do then if I want to follow him and him be my shepherd? Three things involved in following Jesus as your shepherd. And in fact, Jesus talked about this in John 10. I don't have that verse up there, but John 10, 14 through 27, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, my sheep know me. And then later on he says, I know them. My sheep know my voice. I know their voice, but they know me. And then later on, like in verse 27, he says that they hear my voice and they listen to my voice. They follow me. So you've got to know Jesus. You've got to know him. You've got to listen to Jesus. But even if you know, do those two things, it's not going to help you unless you do the third thing. You've got to follow Jesus. They follow me. You wander out of the fold, you're going to be in a lot of danger. What that means is you put him in control. The shepherd is in control. So who's in control of your life? God gives you the option. He loves you enough that he doesn't force himself on anyone's life. You've got two options. Either you can be in control of your life, or you can let God be in control of your life. God doesn't want to be the co-pilot. Because what happens if God's a co-pilot, then you'd crash and blame him. He can only be the pilot. And so pray. You're going to, hey, the Lord is your shepherd. And you do what he says here. You pray about everything. You pray about everything. All the stuff you usually worry about. He wants your friendship. He wants your relationship. He wants your finances. You say, well, I don't have time to pray. That's my problem. I don't have time. We're going to talk, Lord willing, about busyness next week. Okay, so hang on. But you say, I don't have time to pray. Well, you have time to worry? You got time to worry, you got time to pray. You got time to worry, you got time to pray. You know what? We should have said amen right there, because that's true. You got time to worry. You're stalling out on me here, all right? Worry doesn't change anything, but I got good news for you. Prayer gets in touch with the God who can change anything and everything. Prayer does change things. Prayer is not just about a religious thing. He says, I can pray about all things. If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. And so in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, he says, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. To cast there means to unload. I'm going to unload on him. He can handle it. Unload on him. Problem is we look at casting the wrong way. We look at casting like we cast a fishing line. We cast it out there, and we reel it right back in. That's not what it means. It means to drop it, to dump it, to unload on him. And, you know, prayer is like the best stress reliever now that you know that. And then the last thing is this. Focus on one day at a time. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:34. He says, do not worry about tomorrow. That's the same word. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for every day's got enough trouble of its own. One of my favorite movies that I like, and it's not, I don't recommend you watch or anything. It's not like a Christian movie or anything, but the movie Kingdom Come. And in that movie, this family's going through grief and everything. And old Cedric is the preacher, and he gets up there and he preaches, and he says, today is the tomorrow that you were worried about yesterday. Yeah, that's where I got this. No, today is the tomorrow you were worried about yesterday. Right? Today. When you worry, you don't do anything about yesterday, and you don't control tomorrow. All you do is mess up today. I added that part. That's pretty good. Future can seem overwhelming. That's why God put it in bite-sized pieces of 24 hours. And I focus on today. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Right? Pray for today's needs. One day at a time. Overcoming worry is a daily choice. There's no pill you can take. There's no magic prayer I'm going to pray or anything like that. There's no seminar, no book, no tape or anything that can make you stop worrying. There's just one book that tells you the Prince of Peace and his antidote, and that's this one, okay? But it's going to be a decision that you make. It's a daily decision that I'm going to trust God and not worry, that I'm going to pray about everything and be anxious about nothing. So here's the question. To ask. Do you know Jesus? Are you hearing his voice? If you're going to be that sheep, you got to know Jesus, listen to him, follow him. But let me ask you, here's the question, who's in control? Who's in control? You or him? If it's you got a lot to worry about. If it's him, really don't have anything. Remember what it says, that when we do this, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ. Everything. God will work his peace. What Jesus said before he left. Here's what Jesus said. He says, peace I leave with you. Did you hear that? That's the antidote. My peace, he said, I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Fear and worry. That's what Jesus said. You remember when the disciples were in the boat during the storm? Simon Peter was one of those going crazy. We're going to die. Where was Jesus? Asleep. Fast forward. God works in his life. Peter and James have been arrested in Acts chapter 12. James' best friend. James was beheaded. And then there's a little holy day, so they're going to wait, and then the next day then they're going to behead Simon Peter. He's in prison. Church is praying, but yet James just died. They came in and they cut his head off. And you're next. And in the morning, they're going to come get you. And because of Jesus, they're going to cut your head off. What was Peter doing when the angel came? See, this is neat because you remember the story. An angel came and set him free. It wasn't time yet. James, it was time. Peter wasn't. But Peter didn't know that. He didn't know an angel was going to come set him free. What was he doing? Do you remember the story in Acts chapter 12? You need to go home and read it. He was sleeping. There was a storm. It looked like the end, but something's happened in Peter's life. He was able to sleep, a peaceful sleep, because he got this. So Paul and Silas had been beaten and thrown into prison in Philippi, didn't know what was going to happen yet. Instead of panicking and saying, is this what we get for serving you? What are they doing at midnight? They're singing praises to God. How about you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're the only one that can deliver us.